I have decided to follow Jesus.
Welcome to Search the Scriptures 24/7, a radio ministry of the Berean Call with T.A. McMahon. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. In today's program, Tom wraps up a two-part series with a guest we'll refer to as Tom, as they address the question, how do we get the gospel to Arabs? Here's TBC Executive Director Tom McMahon.
Thanks, Gary. This week, this is part two of a session with a Bible translator, and this man has translated the Bible into Arabic. And as we mentioned last week, and I encourage you, if you haven't heard part one, you need to go there because our guest, Tom, and we're only using his first name because of the safety factor. You know, Islam, especially terrorism, can strike anywhere, and we just want to be prudent. We want to deal with this in as safe a way as possible, always looking to the Lord for protection, but the Lord wants us to use our head in this and do things that are where we don't get in our own way. Would you say that, Tom?
Yeah, that's absolutely true.
Yeah. Now, the other thing is, although we're just using Tom's first name, he does have a website, and we will, if you contact us, we'll give you the name of the website. And he doesn't use his last name on the website, but it has terrific information. As a matter of fact, for this interview with Tom, it was incredibly helpful for me to glean things from what he has written and maybe others that have contributed to his website. So we can connect you with that. And certainly, if for nothing else, then for your prayer for Tom and for the ministry, because it's incredibly important. Now, Tom, again, last week we covered a lot of territory, but I want to move on to just a few things that maybe move a little bit away from the Arabic Bible, but just because I think you mentioned how many years that you've put in terms of learning to translate, learning Arabic.
I've been studying classical Arabic, not conversational Arabic. I've been studying classical Arabic for 40 years, since 1975.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I got from your newsletter, it's a sad thing. I remember Dave Hunt from the time he wrote Cup of Trembling and then later Judgment Day. He's been saying that he's home with the Lord now, but from the beginning he would say, Islam is not peace. Islam is not peace. And I don't know if the media has gotten that straight yet. And we're talking a couple of decades of, and then a demonstration on their part that it's not peace. Now, on the other hand, the media is bent over backwards, it seems to me, in its regard for Islam, not recognizing some blatant, overt things that have come across. Now, in your newsletter, you make a statement about what the Arabic calligraphy, which is gorgeous, that adorns the Dome of the Rock and the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. But Tom, what is that beautiful calligraphy saying?
Okay, well, first of all, if listeners aren't familiar with it, the Dome of the Rock is called, it's actually referred to as the Mosque of Omar, but it's not really a mosque. It was built in around the year 710 by a guy named Abdul Malik, and it was a kind of a shrine. And he built this, and it has fantastic calligraphy in it. If people have heard of the Al-Aqsa Mosque, where all the turmoil is going on, that's actually the silver-domed building up on the Temple Mount, and the gold-domed building is the Dome of the Rock. Anyway, everybody acknowledges this is one of the most beautiful buildings in the world, and it's a great backdrop for CNN news stories. But there's 734 feet of Islamic inscriptions, both on the outside and the inside of the building. And almost all of it's taken directly from the Quran, or it's paraphrased. And these verses from the Quran, people don't realize this, but they were intentionally put there. They were deliberately put there to equip Muslims to counter and oppose Christianity. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, let's take a look. I think that there's a number of references to Jesus, but in this calligraphy, this beautiful script there, it's amazing how many references there are that deny the sonship of Jesus and the fatherhood of God. Let's take a look at the actual source words so that we can get the foundations right. A lot of times people just go on other people's words, and let's go back to the original here. One of the inscriptions on the, this is an octagonal building, and it says, it's taken from the Quran, chapter 4, verses 171, and the first part. It says, "The Messiah, the son of Mary, was only a messenger of Allah. Believe in Allah and his messengers, and do not say three." In other words, do not say Trinity. Mm-hmm. Stop it. And on the northeast side of the building, it has another one. "Far be it from his transcendent majesty that he should have a son." And this is written for every Arab to see up there. And then in Surah 112, is probably the most blatant assault on the sonship of Christ. And it appears on a copper plate on the outside of the eastern entrance of the building. And it says, this is a really famous quote from the Quran for Muslims. Every Muslim would know this verse. "He does not beget, nor is he begotten." Now, I really like Isaiah 8, verse 20, because it's our standard for determining whether something is true or not. It says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn." So basically, this verse directs us back to God's word if we're properly to discern the truth of a statement, especially something concerning the nature of God. So the first thing that ought to come to mind about whether God could have a son is John 3:16. Now, I know everybody listening knows that verse backwards and forwards, but I'll just read it anyway. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So God not only has a son, but the son is begotten as well. Now, is this backed up by the Old Testament? Sure. You turn to Psalm 2. The Lord says, "The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled. Blessed are all who put their trust in him." So, there it is once again. New Testament, begotten son. Old Testament, begotten son. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is a little teaser, Proverbs 30, verse 4. It says, "Who's ascended into heaven and come down? Who's gathered the wind in his fists? Who's wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who's established all the ends of the earth? What's his name? And what is the name of his son? Surely you know." Mm-hmm. Well, you know who has a son. And it looks like, to me, like Surah 112 goes down in flames here. We should look to the testimony of the scripture of God that he's given. And when the Quran or any other document or any other inscription on a building says something to the contrary, rather than be impressed by it, we should say right there, that's false. Mm-hmm. Muhammad is telling us to stop saying three, stop saying Trinity. He tells us, stop it. Well, you know what? I'm not going to stop it. And it says, "Far be from his transcendent majesty that he should have a son." Mm-hmm. In 2 Peter, it says, "A voice came from the majestic glory." This is that, the equivalent of that word. "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." So God calls himself both the majestic glory and the father in this verse. And this majestic glory not only has a son, but he talks to him. And if we look into God's authoritative word, we discover that Muhammad's revelation and also the inscription on the Dome of the Rock don't pass the test.
Right. And Tom, the sad thing is, we not only have what I quoted, you know, last week from a document, an infallible document, according to the Catholic Church, about the Catholic view of Islam and the Catholic view of Allah. And it's so contrary to the God of the Bible. So what you're saying here, what you're presenting to me, it's really important information that believers need to understand. You know, you say, well, wait a minute, believers are, they're getting it, they understand this and so on. Wait a minute. We have what's called chrysalum. What we're seeing is, I don't want to get into that. We could spend the rest of the program on it. But basically, it's Christians saying, oh, no, we have so much in common with Islam that we can put the two together. Now, Tom, You've given some information. It's important information. But now I want to move on to something. Somebody said, oh, there they go. They're being critical again. No, folks, what we're trying to do is give you some information that's important. But Tom, on the other hand, I would like you to tell our listeners how long it took you to put together the Bible, to translate the Bible into Arabic. But then I want you to go immediately and tell us what's been the fruit of that. How has that been effective?
Okay, well, first of all, I started working on this in 1981. I was in Jerusalem in the fall of 1981, and I was complaining to the Lord one day, actually. I was trying to learn Arabic so I could be a missionary to the Muslim world. And as I was complaining, I said to the Lord, how come there's no materials here for me to learn this? This is so hard. I'm having such a struggle. And I felt like the Lord said to me, although it wasn't in audible words, it was kind of a reflection of my spirit, I think. I felt like the Lord said, well, when are you getting started?
Right. Sounds like the Lord to me, Tom. Go ahead.
Well, I was not expecting that. Mm-hmm. It was the last thing I was thinking about because I wanted to learn. I wasn't in a position to teach anybody at the time. And so I thought about it a little bit, and I thought, well, okay, Lord, if this is your direction, here goes. And I started in the fall of October of 1981, and I've been working on this thing ever since. I finished the New Testament in 2004, and in the last 11 years, I've been able to finish 17 books of the Old Testament, and it continues because I make some computer software here that trains missionaries and believers in the use of the Arabic Bible, and so they have a resource. Now, just as to talk to you 1 second about the need here, by a lot of people are astonished by this figure. By the year 2020, Muslims will make up 25% of the world's population. That's 7.7 billion people in the world. Within 5 years, there will be about 2 billion Muslims, one out of every four people. And they've got to get the scriptures.
Right.
And one of the difficulties is that missionaries will go to the Middle East. Arabic's considered a Category 3 language by the Department of State, which means it takes three times longer to learn Arabic than it does a familiar language to us. Say you learn French or Spanish, you can maybe master that in 5 years if you apply yourself. But now multiply that by three to get Arabic. So it'll take you about 15 years to get a handle on it really well. And missionaries kind of back off from that because they want to share their testimony. They have to buy food in the market. But the use of the scriptures are in classical Arabic, and they wouldn't be accepted in the local dialect anyway because of cultural considerations. So they end up, many missionaries don't learn Arabic of the scriptures and don't preach from the Bible, if you can believe that. There's so few missionaries to the Muslim world now, but even a smaller, much smaller percentage of those actually use the Arabic Bible, and it was my heart's goal to see that all changed around, where they could use the scriptures in a coherent way and have people understand them. Because our authority comes from the Word of God. It doesn't come from our opinion, so
right.
It's very important that we have that.
So, Tom, as I mentioned, going through your newsletter, you have some wonderful testimonies, some wonderful praise reports. Could you give our listeners just a few of those?
I mean, I just got an email several weeks ago just thanking me for producing this, but one of the interesting things to me was that they said they were using the software. I actually make an iPhone version of this, too. And so people were carrying this. In fact, the guy was carrying an iPad out to one of the refugee places in Jordan where they're housing Syrian refugees. And he led three people to the Lord just by walking through the Bible with them using the Arab Bible. So that was a real encouragement. The variety of people who use this are pretty astonishing to me. I mean, we've got chicken farmers in Alabama and professors at Stanford, a PhD at Harvard, Indonesia man living on a remote island in the Pacific, an Arab American mom who wants to share Jesus with her relatives, all kinds of students wanting to learn Arabic to share the gospel, Brazilian newlyweds preparing for their life work, woman running an orphanage in Lebanon, Christian radio show host in California, guy in Kansas City who's sharing his faith with Muslim university students, a well-known Jewish leader in Jerusalem, a Korean missionary in Mauritania, an African pastor sharing his faith in northern Nigeria. All kind of people are using this that you wouldn't expect. It's not just straight missionaries, and it's used by the some of the language training schools in the Middle East, too.
Yeah, Tom, that's wonderful. And it's just hearing you say that, especially with all the difficulty, as you pointed out, to see the Lord using that, it's got to be an encouragement to you, because I know it's sometimes you think it's like, in terms of getting this out, it's like trying to swim up Niagara Falls. But still, you're willing, and you've put your hands on the plow, and God is using this in a wonderful way. And I would love our listeners to continue to hold you up in prayer because of how important this is. Now, the other thing that
I would sure appreciate that. I think just the Word of God itself is such a powerful antidote to our sin, because it turns us to the Lord, and that's where our hope is. And if we don't have that, where are we?
No. And in our program and in our ministry, I've been beating the drum for people to get into the Word of God. It's the antidote. It's the prevention program, and it's the best habit that anybody could have, any believer could have. You're hearing from God. You have His Word. But, Tom, along that line, as much as I've been encouraging a daily habit of reading the Bible, there are things like, I know it may sound technical or not, but actually it isn't, the practice of hermeneutics, for them to consider the context, the meaning of words, the grammar, the historical settings, and so forth. You gave a really good example of how important hermeneutics, which is really interpretation of the Bible, when you wrote about a verse from Daniel 12:4. And I'll read the verse. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Tom, as you have before, explain the problem with the interpretation of that verse for the most part today.
Well, the problem here, because of the way it's written, I've heard a lot of preachers use the verse to tell us that we are sure we're in the end days because of advances in transportation. That's many will run to and fro.
Mm-hmm.
And advances in communication, that's the knowledge shall increase part. And they say, we can be in anywhere in the world within 24 hours. And until 1900, knowledge was doubling every 100 years. And then IBM recently estimated that with the new technology that's coming out, within a couple of years, knowledge will be doubling every 11 hours. Therefore, they say, that proves we're in the end time. Now, I don't dispute we're in the last days.
Right.
But what's this verse really talking about? Well, I think we like the running to and fro part because we like action movies and we prefer to be entertained rather than instructed. And a lot of times, unfortunately, I think that everything past about the first third of Daniel, where it's exciting with the lion's den and everything, the rest of it pretty much gets ignored by Bible teachers and a lot of the church. But we're called to rightly divide the Word of God, and that's not just Bible translators. That's all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's good to look and see what people have to say, but we need to go directly to the Scriptures for ourselves. That's one of the things I really like about the Berean Call, is that it's the encouragement is to go directly to the source of the Scriptures daily for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's good to use Bible study tools and so on, but I don't think it's healthy for people to always tell you what the Bible says without basically checking it out for yourself. I mean, they could be dead wrong, and then you could be left holding the bag. And we're accountable to the Lord for our understanding. Okay, let's get back to the verse. So what's the context of the verse? "But you, Daniel," and he says, stop up the words. The word there, the Hebrew word, means to plug something up or dam it up. It carries a temporary idea, like if you close the door, it could be opened a minute later. And doors are meant to be opened, and the water behind the dam is meant to be released, and words are meant to be spoken eventually. And so where it says, seal up the book until the time of the end, when I was translating this with Arabic, I was reading along, and I came across a word that jumped out at me. It's khatam, and the word means to seal. If you think of a signet ring, for example, seals were put on documents, and they weren't meant to be closed forever. They were meant to be opened at the right time by the right people. And so the idea here is that this book of Daniel would be sealed up until the time of the end. Okay, so what happens when it's unsealed? Well, I was reading this in the Arabic, and I came across this strange word. It's tasahafa, and this was a Semitic root. Say, Arabic and Hebrew are the same sister languages. They're both Semitic languages, but I had no idea that why that word was there. It didn't seem to fit the context at all. I wondered if it was a typo or something, and suddenly a light went on in my head, do some detective work. So I began to check into the original Hebrew and discovered to my amazement that that often quoted King James verse, many shall run to and fro, although it's accurate in its literal sense, that might not be the intention here. Jusenius' Hebrew lexicon tells us that that verb turns out to be a metaphor for running back and forth through a book. You know how we run our thumb back and forth through the pages? That's the idea. And so the idea is not that people would be rushing to and fro, back and forth, which doesn't even fit the context of the verse, but rather that in the last days, many people will be eagerly thumbing their way back and forth through the book pages of Daniel's book, carefully and intentionally in an attempt to discover what's written in there.
Mm-hmm.
And so when people at the time of the end do run to and fro through Daniel's book, when they look at those pages, what do you think is going to happen? What's going to happen is that knowledge is going to increase. And I think that's a real hope for us. So I hope that's an encouragement for people to, you know, look into the scriptures and dig there. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out.
Yes. And Tom, I wanted you to present that because it's so important. As you mentioned, we are personally accountable for what we believe. And then what we believe is going to dictate how we go about things. And understanding the scriptures is incredibly important. And, you know, Tom, the reason I like this, it's a really simple example. Yeah, you did the legwork. You know, you understand the Arabic. But again, that's why I started off with hermeneutics. What was the context? You just laid out what the context was. So we don't have to have a degree in Bible interpretation to do that. It's just a matter of going to the scriptures, trying to figure out what God is saying to us without imposing, because of the culture or because of the time, imposing some ideas that, again, missed the context. So it's just a matter of rightly dividing the Word of God. That's where we all need to be.
Well, you know, it's kind of like eating food. I mean, the scriptures compare itself to food. It's for babies, it's for adults, and so on. It's for everybody. But one thing you don't want is for somebody to pre-digest your food for you.
Right.
And I think, especially in translating the scriptures, it's so important that we're accurate and literal and not basically tell people what it means, but let them wrestle with it and come to a conclusion themselves. So we have to accurately represent what the scripture actually says and then leave it to them to come to the conclusions. I'm not saying the teaching's bad, but I want to know really what that verse says. I don't want to have somebody put all their interpretive powers on top of that and change it into something that it might not actually say.
Right. Well, Tom, that's why I'm just really thrilled that I had the time to talk to you, to interview, to discuss some of these things. And, Tom, there's so much more I would love to ask you, but we're out of time for this part two. And but, you know, the Lord willing, I'm going to have you back, and we're going to cover some other issues. It's a pleasure for me to talk to someone who is a translator of the Bible, not just because I want to learn Arabic or anything like that, but because you have put your heart and soul by the grace of God into trying to figure out what God is saying to us and recognizing within, you know, another language, whatever it might be, recognizing that, hey, we need to take a closer look at this. So, Tom, I'm not saying I'm setting you up as our expert, but it is really a thrill to be able to talk to somebody who's poured their life into this by God's grace. So, Tom, thanks for being with us. And, brother, till we do it again, the Lord willing. So thank you, Tom.
Well, I really am so grateful for the opportunity to talk with you guys. And just I appreciate the spirit of the Berean call that we all look to God and let His Word, you know, show us the way to the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tom.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
You've been listening to Search the Scriptures 24/7 with T.A. McMahon, a radio ministry of the Berean Call. We offer a wide variety of resources to help you in your study of God's Word. For a complete list of materials and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at thebereancall.org. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you can join us again next week. Until then, we encourage you to search the Scriptures 24/7.
Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back.